Some of you might remember from college, or possibly you've read of the parable of Aristotle's fish. Maybe that's familiar to you. In that parable, we're reminded that the very last way you want to discover what wetness is like is to ask a fish, because he has nothing to compare it to. He's always all wet. So if you want to know what it's like to be wet, ask someone who's normally dry but has experienced wetness. You know, on the surface, that seems like a fairly simple parable, but it's really quite profound. That's why Aristotle said it. Quite profound. And in fact, it provides for us just a rich insight into the problems we face as human beings and even as Christians. For example, you and I, we have no way to, in ourselves, to properly evaluate the culture in which we live, because it's part of who we are. We live in this culture. And because we're so much a part of this culture, we really don't have a way to properly evaluate it or measure it. So just as a fish who's wet in the ocean can't really evaluate wetness, you and I, as part of our culture, we really don't have the capacity to really evaluate it, because it's part and parcel to who we are. It surrounds us. And that's what Aristotle was saying. It's so much a part of who we are, it surrounds us. Now, it's important for us to try to think outside of the box in which we live, outside of the times in which we live. And C.S. Lewis said a good way to do that is to read outside the times in which you live. And to do it often. Read about cultures in the past, and therefore you can compare where you are in this culture with where cultures were in the past. And you can see the changes, the subtle changes. But if you never acquaint yourself with what went on in the past, you'll have a very hard time evaluating where you are now in the culture in which you live. Okay, and not only is it difficult to adequately measure the culture in which we live, we really have no way in ourselves to evaluate our own lives, because we live our lives. We live these lives. And because we live our lives, we're surrounded by the atmosphere of our lives, and therefore we have nothing to compare our lives to what they ought to be in ourselves. Nothing. We are surrounded by people who walk around in the atmosphere of their own lives, and because they're so immersed in their own lives, and it's part of the very culture and the atmosphere of their very being, they have nothing to compare themselves against. Totally unaware of who they really are and where they're really at. It is the ocean, if you will, of the wetness in which we live. That's where everyone lives. And therefore, it's impossible to really evaluate it. In the end, the only accurate way to evaluate ourselves is with an objective standard outside of ourselves. And that objective standard is none other than our wise Creator Himself, who has revealed to us that standard against which we can evaluate ourselves in the eternal Word of God. That's what the Word of God is all about. We can look at something outside of ourselves, this objective standard, which is the eternal Word of God, and then and only then can we see ourselves for who we are. Without that, there is no hope. There's no hope. And the Bible says that the man or the woman who takes advantage of God's standards, who takes advantage of God's thoughts and God's wisdom, is himself wise. And on the other hand, the man or the woman who neglects these things, who is unwilling to measure themselves against God's standard, God implicitly says that person is a fool. A fool. Now, they might think that they're the wisest person on the planet, but God says they're a fool. And that's really the message of James chapter 3, beginning verse 13. Please turn there again in our study of James. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Let me read it for you. Who among you is wise and understanding? Question mark. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That is that objective standard. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, it is natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. That the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now James here clearly addresses the issue that there are two kinds of wisdom. Two. One, we will learn, is a wisdom from heaven. It comes from God. And the other, in opposition to it, is literally wisdom from hell itself. It is literally the mind of Satan, which drives the world and the culture that we're surrounded by. And so if you do not appeal to that objective standard, which is the eternal word of God, this is what you are manipulated by, coerced by, led by, directed by, surrounded by, and immersed with. The very mind of the evil one. And it seeps into the church. Not just in our culture, it's not just in our lives, but it seeps into the church. Now last week we began to look at this paragraph by taking a look at the cultural background of the time. And as I noted last week, there are three essential points in understanding this passage that we're going to study. This is background. We need to do some background so we can accurately, adequately, clearly understand what James means by wisdom in this great chapter. Three essential points that we must understand if we're ever to discern the passage before us. The first, last week we noted, was the categorical priority of wisdom. Look at verse 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? There's a premium put on wisdom here. Wisdom is valuable. It is priceless, and we noted that last week. It's more priceless than anything else you could ever imagine or conceive of. Wealth and riches and gold and silver and jewels, there is no comparison. Wisdom is desirable. Every Christian should desire it. Every Christian should want it. And secondly, under that point, wisdom is important. It's crucial for effective Christian living. You will never live an effective Christian life without this wisdom. Your life and your experience, even as a believer, will never be what God says it should be and must be. Valuable. It's a valuable commodity. I pray you were challenged last week as you looked at your heart. You say, is it really that valuable to me? Is it really that precious to me? I mean, if I had a big old pile of gold over here and I had wisdom, would you choose as Solomon did? And Solomon says, if you take anything other than wisdom, you're a fool. You have made the wrong choice. Now, he had both, remember. He had wealth beyond the imagination, and he had wisdom. And he said, if it's about a choice, without question, I will always take wisdom. Can you say that? Is that the focus of your life? Now, last week we examined in detail the huge priority that both the Old and New Testament place on this quality of wisdom. And we learned in both Testaments that wisdom is the skill in living life in a very practical way that pleases God. It's the practical skill in managing life. That's what wisdom is. To be wise then means you can manage life well, and like God, remember we likened God's wisdom to us? And what's God's wisdom all about? Choosing God-like goals, right? And the best means to accomplish those goals. Remember what I said last week? Oh, we all believe that God has our best, right? At heart. And His goals for us are only the best. Where the problem comes in is the way God chooses to get us there. That's where the problem comes in. Well, God, I agree with you on the goals. The agenda, we have no problem with the agenda. It's how we're going to get there that's difficult. So to have this wisdom causes us as believers to have godly goals and to set about to achieve those goals God's way. Godly wisdom, then listen carefully, and I said this last week and I want to repeat it. Godly wisdom is the practical ability or skill to live in the affairs of life and in our relationship with God in a way that pleases Him. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says? It says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the only way You will fulfill that verse that I just quoted is if you are driven and led, immersed in the value and the priority of wisdom in your life. That's the only way it's going to happen. And if you're driven by this wisdom, you can eat and even drink unto the glory of God. Otherwise, you will not. You cannot, as you'll see this morning. And so this is absolutely a foundational concept of wisdom. Wisdom must be God-centered. It must be God-centered. Centered on God, not on man. No one in Scripture or unbelievers ever said to have this kind of wisdom. Now, they can be knowledgeable, and they can be more knowledgeable than us in many different areas. Okay, but they can't be characterized by this wisdom apart from a relationship with God. Now, they might claim to be wise, and they might think they're wise in their own eyes, but the only way they'll ever be wise in God's eyes is to have this wisdom. So now it draws our attention to the fact that this is not just about accumulating data, information. This is about transformation. Wisdom is knowledge learned, is what it is. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And if all you have is information, and it's not played out in a practical way in your life, that's all it is information. And in the end, it will work against you because the more you know, the more you'll be held responsible for it. Wisdom is knowledge truly learned. To truly have the skill for living in God's will means we need to be rightly related to Him. That's the only way you're going to do it. First, you need to be rightly related to Him. So that brings us to the second essential point that we must understand, not only the categorical priority of wisdom, but secondly, a biblical definition of wisdom. This is where we left off last week. Let's put together a short definition of wisdom. I think this will be important, profitable to us. Biblical wisdom, now remember, we're doing this. This is all background, so when we come to James, we understand exactly what he's talking about. No misconceptions about what wisdom is. We need to nail it in the Word of God. And so true wisdom consists of three basic elements. Element number one, foundational. Right out of the gates, element number one, fearing God. Fearing God. Let me quote Proverbs 1:7 for you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now you might say, well, that's just information. No, listen to the rest of it. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, there are certain people who love knowledge. They love information. Do you see how that verse contrasts itself? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You first need to get the information. But it's what you do with it that determines whether or not it's true wisdom in your life. And what does it say? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And you could probably add to that, in direction in passive righteousness. Like 2 Timothy 3:16 says about the truth. The instruction to change the course of your life. The fool says, I love the information, I love the data, but I don't want to make the change. I want to be the hit, whatever, at the Bible study or whatever, but I don't really want to apply it. Therefore, God says that person is a fool. Loaded with information, but no change. No change. So now, throughout wisdom literature, you see this repeated using different synonyms. But the bottom line is this, and you'll see it in a moment. The bottom line is this. This is what this verse is saying. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, fear is something tangible, is it not? When you're afraid of something, doesn't that compel you to change behavior? Sure it does. I mean, if you know you go over to the edge of a precipice, you're going to fall off, you have the fear of falling off. I mean, you don't hang out on the edge. That's the idea here. Fear. So what does it mean by beginning? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Does it mean that this is something that you pass and then you don't go back to it? It's kind of like a one-time thing. It's the very beginning. No. What it means is this. The beginning of wisdom means that fearing God is the controlling principle in wisdom. But please understand it, this point. That the controlling principle in wisdom is fearing God.
is the very character of God, the person of God. This is foundational. In other words, biblical wisdom is theocentric. It is God-centered. It is seeing God for who He is. That person doesn't play with God, doesn't toy with God, doesn't say, oh yeah, I've got the information, God sees everything, and then turns around and goes and lives in the complete opposite way, in sin, in the very face of Almighty God. That person's a fool. That person knows what the truth says, has the knowledge of the truth, but it really doesn't mean anything. There's no tangible connection to the living God. And the church is like, doctrinal statements are right, but there's no tangible change. There's really no fear of the God behind that truth. This is pandemic in the church today. Lots of information, but little change. Because much of what the church is getting is not the whole truth. You're going to be wise as far as God is concerned. As far as the eyes of God go, then you must have a wisdom that is centered on God. So you can't learn enough about God. Can't learn enough about God. You must respect Him as God. You must honor Him as God. Remember Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? He who comes to me must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder. Not just that He is. Oh, I believe He is. Oh, I read all kinds of verses that says He's out there. Yeah, He's even my Savior. He is. But wait, He's not just out there. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the person who applies wisdom to their life. This is a tangible personality. This is the living God, who not only is, that's only the first part of that verse, but He is a rewarder. He will truly, practically, really reward you for pursuing Him, for acknowledging Him, for respecting Him and honoring Him as the God He claims to be. That's the beginning of wisdom. And until that happens, you cannot be wise. Until you recognize Him as the universal sovereign of everything, you cannot be wise. And that's why the Reformers and many for hundreds of years before them had ministries that focused on the sovereign character of God. Until you understand God's rightful place, you cannot be wise. You'll make a lot of foolish choices in your life. Missing the fact that the God who is not only the God who is and exists in that sense, but He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must recognize who God is. Now, there's a second basic element in this definition. Not only fearing God, but number two, understanding God's ways. So I said this a few moments ago, but I want to go through this step by step so we don't miss any of this. Not only fearing God, but understanding God's ways. Not only do we fear God, not only do we respect God, but we must understand His ways. We must understand His Word. See, now the word ways in the Old Testament, if you do a study of the word ways, it's an interesting word. It means habits. Predictable patterns of behavior. Now, this is an important issue today. So remember Hebrews 13:8, what does it say? That God is the same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, there are predictable patterns of God, the ways of God. Now, we understand, you know, the habits of God. We call those habits the attributes of God. Don't tell me that God is different than He used to be. Don't tell me that God does things differently now than He used to. God is always the same. God's habits are fixed. God's patterns of behavior are predictable. Now, that's very important. And so when you look in the Old Testament and you see how God responded to people who were in horrible trouble, people consumed by fear or whatever it might be, God is predictable. God is not all of a sudden going to come to you now in the 21st century and say, well, I'm going to take care of you in a whole different way. No, God is predictable in that sense as far as He has revealed Himself. The very habits of God, we need to acquaint ourselves with the very habits of God, the predictable patterns of God's behavior. And that will be a blessing to you. And that will begin to impart to you wisdom. This is how God is. This is how God acts. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 43. Listen to this. Psalm 107, verse 43. Who is wise? Question mark. It is. Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. You see that? You see how wisdom is connected with a predictable pattern of God, which is what? Loving kindness. Remember that God is loving. Remember that God is kind. This is an eternal characteristic and attribute of God. Don't all of a sudden come against some eternal truth and go, well, gee, if that says what it says, and that kind of sounds like God is unloving. Get yourself out of it and say, God is loving. God is kind. And He only does things that are characterized by loving kindness. That's what it means. So to be wise is to fix yourself on the character of God. That's what it says. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things, not what you think, but what God says, and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. That's where wisdom comes. The psalmist says, if you're wise, you're going to think about what's true of God and how He responds to us in His ways, His habits, His predictable patterns. Listen to Hosea 14:9. Hosea 14:9 says this. Whoever is wise, same idea, let him understand these things. Again, very clear, certain things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. Now there's that word ways again. For the ways of the Lord are habitual. For the very patterns of God's behavior are predictable in that sense. He says, know these things, discern these things, wrap your heart and your mind and your life around these things, and they will serve you as a safeguard from drifting from who God is in your life. They will impart to you wisdom. Who is wise? It's the person who diligently discerns the very character of God. And in that, it affects how they live, as you'll see in a moment. To be wise is to understand God as He has revealed Himself in the Scripture. That's it. Just the Scripture. So there's a third basic element that sort of draws these two together. That's the focus of the Old Testament in regards to wisdom. Not only does wisdom consist of fearing God and understanding God's ways, but number three, having the practical skill to apply God's ways and God's word to life. All of those things are necessary. You need to fear God. You need to understand what God is like and what God says. And then you need to apply that truth to your life. Then and only then do you have godly wisdom, heavenly wisdom. Now, I quoted Hosea 14:9 a moment ago, but let me go a little further. Let me read what I did read, and let me add a verse. Whoever is wise, listen to this, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, notice the whoever's there, and that's all-inclusive in the Hebrew. Nobody's outside of this. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right. Now, the next line says this, and the righteous will walk in them. The wise person will walk in them, not just know them, but walk in them. The righteous person, the wise person, not only understands God's ways, but he walks in them. Now let me read you Psalm 111, verse 10. Listen to this. It says exactly what the other portion said, but it's so comprehensive, and yet it's a small verse. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. You fear God, that's wisdom, the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding, not just an understanding, not just information, not just knowledge, but a good understanding have all those who do His commandments. That's wisdom. And you know what? Oftentimes that means going against the grain of what we think. We push forward in truth, applying the very riches of what God's Word says to our life, and in that we acquire wisdom. We can look back and we can start to see the choices we make. The one choice against God's truth provides this, and one that's in line with the truth of what the Word of God says, is characterized by wisdom, as we'll see in weeks ahead, peace and gentleness and no jealousy and no selfish ambition and none of that garbage. So now turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. When we went through this passage last week, I skipped a portion on purpose. But we could go back and look at it. The great chapter praising wisdom, remember? That we spent several moments in Proverbs chapter 8. In the middle of the chapter, verses 6 through 13, Solomon tells us that biblical wisdom always produces the application of truth to life. Always. Notice verse 6. And if you don't remember Proverbs 8, you go back there and you spend some time. And note this, verse 6. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will speak or utter truth. Now remember what I said last week? This is wisdom personified. This is wisdom being presented as if it's a person. And she's saying some things to us. You know, watch immediately how wisdom turns to life after what was just said. And wickedness is an abomination to my lips. You see that right away? Wickedness is something I stay away from. Verse 8. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing crooked or perverted in them. In other words, immediately wisdom reflects itself in speaking the truth to us. Wisdom declares things, and then wisdom speaks the truth to us, and right away you start to see this behavior change. But watch how it affects us. Look at verse 9. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. Again, you must understand the value of wisdom, is what wisdom is saying, or you'll never make this choice. If you're driven by some kind of greed issue in your life, or some kind of dominance issue, or superiority issue, or pride issue, you're going to listen to the Word of God and you're going to make some evaluations, and you're not going to see God's way as the richest, most valuable way to go. You're going to say, hey, well, if I go this way, I can maybe end up with this. And if I choose my way, maybe I can have this in the end. And that's not what wisdom is saying. Wisdom is saying, you look at God's truth, and you see that truth is more valuable than anything or anyone. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And here it is, look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You want to know what it is to fear God in wisdom? You hate evil. You hate it. You hate it. You don't court it. You hate it. And when you step into it, you want to get rid of it. That's the idea. Because of what God says about it. A person who's wise, like wisdom, hates, look at verse 13, this is what they hate. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth, the twisted mouth. You know what that is? That's the double-minded mouth that James talks about. The person who's truly wise hates pride and arrogance and every evil thing and the perverted, twisted, double-tongued mouth. That says, oh yeah, God said this, but lives the complete opposite way. Now there's wisdom personified. So wisdom displays itself in wise behavior, in right behavior, in the right kind of life. So you don't have it. In applying what? The Word of God, in the way of God, to my own life. That's wisdom. And nothing but that is wisdom. Wisdom is to fear God, to understand His ways, to apply His ways as they're explained in the Word of God. That's okay, what the Word of God says wisdom is from a biblical standpoint. That's what it is. That's nothing but that. So there must be what? The effort of the whole person here. That's what this portion is saying. The effort of not just the mind, but truth that changes who we are in life. the whole person, and taking the Word of God and the ways of God and applying them to how we live. That's wisdom. And that's not how we think about wisdom in our culture. Remember, we're so driven by that Greek mindset of wisdom, Sophia. Phileto, Sophia. To love, Phileto means, right, what does this philosophy mean? Two words, Phileto, to love, philosophy, okay? Sophia, wisdom, the love of wisdom. We're driven by a world that loves information, that loves to be a hit, that loves to pack themselves with facts. I mean, there's shows that are built around this, game shows. The person who has all the answers for everything. There's a sports one, and there's other ones, and we have Jeopardy, right? And we look at these people and go, wow, and they know everything. When in reality, they might know nothing, as far as God's concerned. That's important to understand. That's what James is drawing our attention to. Again, now, there's been people who have memorized the whole Word of God and didn't have the wisdom of God even on their salvation. They were loaded with the information but didn't see the truth of God. Biblical wisdom is nothing more than having a genuine relationship with the living God. And that's important because that starts to draw our attention to what James is going to deal with. Biblical wisdom is nothing more in the beginning than having a genuine relationship with God. It is true spirituality is what it is. In the end, biblical wisdom is nothing more than being a true Christian. As you'll see, that's what it is. And without biblical wisdom, you're not a Christian at all. That's how serious this is. Because that's what the book of James is about. Test after test after test. And this is the test of wisdom. Is the wisdom that characterizes your life, that is the pattern and direction of your life, is it from heaven or is it from hell? That's the test. And so we've witnessed the categorical priority of biblical wisdom, the biblical definition of godly wisdom. Now let's briefly examine the practical acquisition of godly wisdom. The practical acquisition of godly wisdom. How do we get it? Consider what was just said. If it's so important, if it's so vital to my life, as a believer, if it's so important to God, then how do I get it? How do I get this wisdom? Well, ultimately, wisdom is a gift from God, first and foremost. Listen to Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, it says. Now, let me put an appendix to that. But according to Scripture, there are several ways that God gives wisdom. In other words, there are means, as is always true of God. God uses means to make us wise. He doesn't just kind of zap us with, you know, some heavenly wand, some magic wand. He uses means as he always does. Now, what are those means biblically? Well, there are four of them. Four of them. The first and foremost of all is God makes us wise through a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know what? There's where wisdom begins. You know, so when you're talking to someone about Christ, you know what's going on there? Their response will determine whether or not that was just information to them, like it is for many people who claim to know Christ, or if it was the actual wisdom from God that changed them and saved them. Listen to, well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've looked at this verse before, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This is important to understand, because I don't think we think of it this way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 30. It says this. So you're going to see a continuity here. Important continuity. But by His doing you are in Christ. Right away we're drawn to the sovereignty of God. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who became to us, I want you to note it, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, we've looked at this verse many times, and we're going to grow the verse for you this morning a little bit. And this is what biblical exposition does, theological study does. It shows you the richness of the Word of God. Now, we've looked at that verse. Now, this is what I want to draw your attention to. Would you notice the order? Would you have put wisdom first in that list? Would you have? before righteousness, which is justification and sanctification and redemption, would you have put wisdom first? In addition to that, the Greek construction makes wisdom not one of four things, but wisdom includes the other three here. Please understand how important this is. Wisdom is not one of four things mentioned here. Wisdom includes the other three. In other words, what you get at salvation can ultimately be called the wisdom of God. That's what you get. Without God's wisdom that breaks through your crazy ideas about yourself and the value of yourself, you could and would never be saved. And so the wisdom of God ultimately can be called, salvation can be called the wisdom of God. That's how it begins. God allows you all of a sudden to see yourself in light of the truth for who you really are. You begin to hear it. You begin to understand from the Word of God, as the very wisdom of God permeates your soul, who you are and the condition that you're in the face of a holy God. That's where it begins. And then that wisdom of God plays itself out in your justification and sanctification, which is the process of being made holy, and ultimately in your glorification, which will mean salvation from ultimate judgment. Everything flows out of the wisdom of God. Everything. See how important wisdom? You see the priority that God puts on wisdom? It's first in the list. And if you've never noted that or noticed it, underline it, because it's very important. That's where it starts. You've got a critical element of this wisdom in the very soul of the believer at the very beginning that gives us the ability to change ways, right? Isn't that what repentance does? It changes direction, if you will, in our life. And wisdom always does that, folks. Wisdom will always cause you to change the direction and the course that you're on. If it doesn't alter your behavior, all it is information and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything. Not just what you get at salvation. That's why the Bible says we're being conformed in the image of Christ. How does that happen? God reveals the truth of us. It's data at that point. It's knowledge. It breaks our heart to who we are in ourselves. It becomes wisdom that changes us and alters our course. And we're conformed more and more and more to the very image of our blessed Savior. That's what happens. What happens? And so true wisdom begins when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And James Montgomery Boyce, our beloved brother who went home to be with the Lord just a few years ago, he said that in regards to that reality. Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down in Christ, can divine wisdom become ours. That's salvation. That's what happens at salvation. Okay? The wisdom of the condition you're in. If you don't have that wisdom, you're not even saved, the Word of God says. And you'll see that James says the same thing. John Blanchard, in his commentary, said this: only when we have become God-centered in our relationship to Christ do we have our first experience of true wisdom. He's talking about salvation here. You realize that salvation only happens when someone is God-centered? What do I mean? It's all about God alone. Nothing about me. And that's what the Word of God says over and over and over. Everything is focused on Him, and in that He gets all the glory. That's wisdom. That's not natural. We love ourselves. And we're so quick to come to our own defense. I'm not so bad, and then I look at this person down there compared to me, and God says, no, in front of me here, who's holy, you're a wretch. And all your goodness is like filthy rags, and you're all like an unclean thing, every single one of you. And that's what causes us to mourn over our sin. In the presence of a holy God is the wisdom of God that God gives to us as a gift. So you'll never be wise from God's perspective until you become a follower of His Son. That's where it begins. And in fact, God says, if you're not a true disciple of His Son, you're a fool.
Because what does he say? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And fits God in along the way. Sticks him in along the way. With all the stuff that he accumulates. He loses his soul. And there's a second way God gives us wisdom, and that's through a thorough knowledge of his word. All these build on one another. James, back in James chapter 3, verse 13, he uses the word understanding there. Who among you is wise and understanding? You know what's interesting? You know, that word is only used here in the whole of the New Testament, that word understanding. So you can really learn a lot when you examine that and study that. That word understanding, who among you is wise and understanding? Only used in James 3:13. And know what it speaks of? It refers to the knowledge of an expert. An expert. It describes knowledge acquired through careful study and observation. This isn't someone who just takes a peek at something. This is someone who has intently studied out the issue and observed the very habits and predictable patterns of God. Who among you is wise and an expert in the truth? The implication is that we learn God's word by careful study, and that makes us better qualified to live the Christian life. That's what it means. That's what it means. So there are other texts that speak to this much more directly. Listen to Psalm 19. We sang this together last week. As you can see, I would have never got to this stuff. Psalm 19, verse 7. Now, I've added to this week and filled this up. Now, this thing, I'll comment on that in a moment. This thing just keeps growing and growing, this great passage in James. It's just loaded. It's loaded. And the preparatory work to understand it just continues to come. Still, introduction part 2 that we're in. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 7. Speaking of the Word of God, listen to what it says. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It makes wise the simple. The Word of God makes people wise in God's eyes, and not their own. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 98. They always see this connection with truth. Testimony speaks of truth. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commandments make me wise. It's pretty cut and dry. But they only make us wise, again, in that portion, when we apply them. So then I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Turn there. We looked there last week, but we're going to look there again because we're going to add to it. Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon wants us to know that wisdom is contained in these pages. Pages of this book right here. The Word of God. This is where and only where you will find the wisdom of God. In spite of what many claim today. You're not going to hear it in voices or anything else. You will hear it in the Word of God as revealed by God, the pages of Scripture alone. Nowhere else. Doesn't matter what progressive theology says, or experiential theology, or existential theology, or any of those allergies, they stand against the truth of the sufficient, all-sufficient, inerrant Word of Almighty God. He makes it clear that the truth and the wisdom of God is found in the pages of the Word of God, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Up there in Proverbs 2, 1. He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, stop there. So did you notice that the first four verses were the if statement? I underlined the if, folks. See, the church, unfortunately, many in the church are not interested in the if today. They want to skip all this and get to the then. First there's the if statement, and then statement comes in verse 5. If all of those things that were just mentioned are true of you, if they're true of you, then, verse 5, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. That's the only way it's ever going to happen. If those things that we just talked about, just read, just now, if those things are true of you, then
you will discern the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. Remember, we just looked at that. That's why we went through that definition. And discover the true knowledge of God that changes you. So 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, just so you know exactly what he's talking about. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. I mean, that's everything right there in one portion that we just talked about. And notice what Solomon says. If you want to find God's wisdom, you search for it. Okay, but where do you look? Where do you search? Notice verse 1 again. In words, in commandments. That's where. Not all on the listening for a voice. No, in words. That's the written word of God. In commandments. All that stuff has been written down for us. That's where you look. Nowhere else. Look at verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Okay, but the wisdom he gives comes from his, look, from his mouth. In other words, what he's revealed in his word. That's where it comes from. No other place. People today, you know, they'll be short on study and long on, looking for some kind of message someplace. This is the only place you're ever going to find it. From his mouth. Where do you get God's wisdom? You get it from his words, out of his mouth, from his commandments. That's it. You know, God just didn't say things and then have nobody write those things down. Praise God for that. God wrote things over 1,500 years through 40 different writers who not only didn't know each other for the most part, didn't even live in the same era, and we have perfect continuity in the Word of God, symmetry in the Word of God, because it's all of God, just like salvation is, unilaterally of God, monergistically of God. All of God. And because it's all of God, the sovereign, all-knowing God, he synchronizes the Word of God. This is how God gives wisdom, in his word. He doesn't just zap you with a spiritual wand somewhere. Open the Bible and boom, put your finger down, and look what God gave me today. God doesn't work that way, folks. That's a mystical approach to the word of God. You study the word of God. You scrutinize the word of God in light of what God says. You yield to that by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. And you begin to apply it in your life, and you are characterized by a wisdom that will bring you, as you'll see in weeks to come, a peace that will pass all understanding. And you won't have it any other way. That's how God gives wisdom. We get the wisdom of God from the mind of God that's revealed in the Word of God. That's it. And you'll never find it anywhere else. The wisdom of God from the mind of God recorded in and only in the Word of God and nowhere else. So, you know, that's pretty simple and practical and logical to us. But that's not the case everywhere. And we need to understand that. There are many different things competing with the precious Word of God. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul says this to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:15. From childhood, you have known the sacred writings or sacred scriptures, which are able to give you, note it, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. See what that said there? Where do you get that wisdom? In the writings, in the scriptures, no place else. No place else. I've got this idea of God, and I love Jesus, and you know, I'm sincere about what I believe. It doesn't matter if you're sincere about what you believe, if it's not what the scripture says. You're believing a lie. You've chosen to believe another gospel. Listen, wisdom comes not only by coming to Christ, but through revelation, through the Word of God. And you will only become wise as you use your mind and the tools that God has given you to really understand this book. That's the only way it's going to happen. You know, many Christians have lazy minds. Listen to John Blanchard, what he says. Every Christian has an inescapable responsibility to use whatever ability God has given him to appropriate spiritual truths. There has never been a time in the history of the church where God's people have had such readily available materials to help them in the study of God's Word. Isn't that true? There's so much. But he goes on, listen, yet indolence and undiscipline and laziness have made pygmies out of many who should have been giants. God has given all of us the written direction we will ever need on this earth in his infallible word. And we will grow in wisdom only as we immerse ourselves in it and allow its truths to permeate every part of our life, end quote. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? So let me ask you, how much time did you spend this last week plumbing the Word of God for the wisdom of God in study? How much time did you actually set aside to do that? Was it that valuable to you? Was it that priceless to you? That's only something that you can answer. But that needs to be a priority. Because without it, you'll never be wise. Third way we learn wisdom, God mediates wisdom to us through the influence of wise companions. Not only through salvation, not only through study, but through the influence of wise companions. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So listen, who are your friends, right? Who do you spend your time with? That's what this says. Would God say they're wise, or from God's perspective, would they be fools? Bad company will corrupt good morals. And oftentimes, there are people who claim to be Christians. I've done made these horrible choices, but look at how God's blessed me. That kind of stuff. Those kinds of lies. You don't know what God's doing in that person's life, and you don't know what God's about to do. Don't ever believe those things. You can't walk on fire without getting burned. That's what the Word of God says. Listen, Proverbs says, if you hang around fools, you're going to become like them. That's what it promises. And the eternal God of the Word said that. You will become like them. So one way you begin to grow in wisdom is to hang around people who have wisdom, who have godly wisdom. Make them part of your life. And then finally, we gain God's wisdom through prayer. Through prayer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I almost hesitate to go there for sake of time, but I want to draw this to your attention, so let's go there through prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1, again we see the same principles hooked together, the same spiritual formula to acquire wisdom. Look at how Ephesians 1:1 starts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, note it, by the will of God. You notice how it starts out? God is in charge. He is sovereign. Here's the formula. This is fearing God for who he is. To the saints who are at Ephesus, and who are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you get peace, folks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. And that's why if someone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they go to hell. Because God has put this love for Christ in your heart. Look at how he's in control of everything. This is biblically fearing God. He predestined, verse 5, us to the adoption as sons to Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Not your will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So now note the verbiage here. Which he lavished on us, note, in all wisdom and insight. Here we go again. Rich wisdom. He lavished it on us. He made known to us the mystery of his will. What? Through his wisdom. According to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, excuse me, things in the heavens and things in the earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his own purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. See how he starts out, Paul does, he wants you to get a clear picture of who God is, before he talks about what he's about to talk about. Verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, So now here's first the character of God and now the connection with the Word of God. The gospel of your salvation, having also believed you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, look at verse 15, there's a transition here. Having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints. See, this is just normal to love the brethren. I do not, here's the prayer, folks. I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. What's your prayer, Paul? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, or your understanding is the word, may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. You see what he's saying? The same thing over and over again. Do you understand how rich this is? Do you understand what you've been lavished with? Heaped upon with by the grace of God through the wisdom of God. He led you to salvation. Now Paul's praying to believers. He's saying, now I want you to keep your heart and your mind fixed and focused on those things. How rich this wisdom is that led you to salvation and how it will continue to lead you through life. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, beloved, carry the exact same theme. They're great books. But Paul adds a little bit here. Just so you know for sure that's what he's saying. Look in Colossians 1, verse 1. And I'm going to end with this. And I won't go any further, even though I have more here. Colossians 1:1. Paul, I want you to note again, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See how he starts out? The character of God. Not Paul's will. God's will. God's in control. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossus. Here he goes again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. This is the only way you're going to have peace as a believer. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. You see that love? You see that true faith? Always this hope and love for the brethren? Always in love for God. Verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, look what Paul's reminding them of which you previously heard. Where? Through some kind of mystical message? No. Through the word of truth, the gospel, in the written word of God. Again, he says it. Fear God, understand the character of God, realize that the truth of the wisdom of God comes in the Scripture. Which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God. And you see what it does? It's progressive. It just didn't do one thing to you. It just didn't save you, but it's bearing fruit, increasing in fruit. It started that way, it continues to do that since the first day you heard it, it says. It doesn't stop, it's alive. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, who is what? A faithful minister of truth. Our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of God on your behalf. On our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, here's the hinge again now. For this reason, considering what Paul just said, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here's Paul's prayer. What are you praying, Paul? And to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's where it started. This is how it continues. Watch. Why, Paul? And this is the same idea he carries in Ephesians 1. Why do you want them to have this wisdom? So they can be loaded with data and information? No, watch. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you increase in knowledge? Not just getting information, folks. It's walking in light of that truth. And when you do that, when you embrace that, Paul says you are characterized by true biblical wisdom. In other words, I'm praying that God would open your understanding to the Word of God as you study it, as you carefully read it, so it changes you. So it changes you, and it's not just information for you, it's It's a change in your life. And that's wisdom. You fear the true God. You understand that God speaks only through His Word. That's it. No other way. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if you are drawn away from that in any dimension, then you are being led away by a demonic wisdom that is not from God, but from Satan himself. Why is He going to give you anything else if you haven't even come near to obeying what you've learned to be true already? I mean, have any one of us exhausted the truth of the Word of God yet? You couldn't do that in 1,000 lifetimes. You certainly aren't going to do it in one. Get this mastered first, and then you'll realize you don't need to get anything else from God, that God has spoken fully and completely in His precious Word. And so God's wisdom comes from understanding the character of God and understanding the ways of God, the predictable patterns, the habits of God. I say praise the Lord that our God is predictable in that sense. Predictable. He is loving, He is kind, He is good, and yet He judges sin. And He'll always judge sin, in spite of the fact that some say He winks at it today. He'll always judge it, even in those who believe. Hebrews chapter 12 promises that. So let's pray together. Let's examine our hearts.